Thank you for tuning into sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. Our goal is to help you know God more and take the next step in your spiritual journey, no matter where you're at. If you have questions about God or about Liberty, you can connect with us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
We're going to see this morning how well you know your slogans. I'm going to say the first half of this advertising slogan, and I want you to finish it nice and loud, no mumbling, all right? You ready? I'm just going to give you one, so you've got to get this one first try. Let's see if you've got it. Like a good neighbor, even though I got the tune wrong a little bit, you got it right. All right, you watch your TV. State Farm is there. That's not the title of my message. The title of our message this morning is, though, Like a Good Neighbor. And we're going to see a story that Jesus told about a neighbor. Last week on Mother's Day, we saw the disciples ask Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. They wanted to learn how to pray, and Jesus gave them the 58-word model prayer. And we broke that down word by word last Sunday. But Jesus' teaching on prayer in Luke 11, which is where we'll be this morning. If you have a copy of Scripture, you can open there to Luke 11 as we continue our walk verse by verse through this book. Jesus doesn't stop teaching his disciples on prayer with that model prayer. He gives them two parables, two fictional stories that carry powerful eternal truth to help us understand what prayer is really supposed to look like. We're going to jump into it here. Luke 11, we left off last week in verse 4. We're going to pick it up in verse number 5 this morning, looking at the first parable is about a good neighbor, or maybe a not so good neighbor that still came through. It's the parable of what is known as the parable of the importunate friend, or the parable of the friend at midnight. And then we're going to see a parable on fatherhood. Both of these fictional stories that Jesus uses are to teach us some things about prayer. So the way today's message is going to work, we're going to walk through these two stories together, and then at the end, I'm going to teach us a few things that hopefully will be some takeaways for us on prayer. Verse number 5, Luke 11, verse 5, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. He's going to continue the story, but you're going to see both of these parables. He says in both of these, which of you, or if you, which ones of you will do this? This question, which of you, is really a rhetorical, almost extreme example where he is saying, who would act this way in your culture that if they came to you, you wouldn't help them? He's basically saying, can you imagine someone not doing what I'm about to say? So which of you, if you had a friend that came to your house at midnight and knocked on the door and said, can you give me some loaves? Can you give me 3 loaves or 3 rolls of bread? Notice verse number 6. He continues on, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. You have to understand in this culture, Jesus telling this story, hospitality in that Eastern culture, hospitality was of utmost importance. In that culture, it's something in some ways we've lost in our Western society in 2026, in the 21st century. But in that culture, and even going back a couple of hundred years ago, even when our nation was founded, but in that culture especially, if someone came to your house, knocked on your door and said, I've been traveling through, I need a place to stay, it was not a question. You welcomed them in, gave them, even if you weren't expecting them. Now we send out invitations and sign-up sheets and we've got for weeks on end, and we give a starting time. You can come at 1 o'clock and the party ends at 3 o'clock and we want to get rid of you. And we live very isolated, closed-in lives. This was not their culture. So they would understand this very clearly. If somebody came, it was, and so he says, I had someone come to my house. I wasn't expecting them. They're staying in my home, but I've got no food left. Can I get 3 loaves of bread? They would have understood this very clearly, that that you had a responsibility. If you had bread to help, it wasn't just the friend who had welcomed someone into their house's job. It really was the entire village's responsibility to take care of this guest. And he says in verse 7, from within he answers and says, trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give you. Again, understanding the way that they lived. Most of them lived in one-bedroom houses. So you had the man, you had his wife, you had six kids, you had half a dozen chickens and a goat all in there in your one-bedroom house. And how many of you know how important it is, especially if you have little ones, once you get them to bed, you tiptoe out of the room, you slowly, if even the hinges creak, you go get some WD-40 and you spray it. You want no noises. So imagine at midnight, you're all here. My kids are with me in bed. You're all here. You're going to say, get out, for us, get out of here. We don't wake up the kids. But he says, which of you would do this? Even, and by the way, for them, it would be like, of course I would get up and help my neighbor, but we would kind of understand this. He says, and this, if he said, I can't help you, my kids are not there, he says in verse number 8, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, that means to ask over and over again, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Sometimes we read this, and Jesus is teaching on prayer. And I think if we're not careful, we almost think of it, which of you, if you come to the door and a friend wouldn't give you because he's your friend, if you just keep knocking and you keep bugging him, he's eventually going to get up just to get rid of you and give it to you. And I think sometimes we get the idea that this is teaching that God is almost a grumpy, annoyed father that doesn't want to help us, but if we just keep annoying him long enough, he'll help us. That is not what Jesus is teaching in this parable. In fact, we're going to find out that it's not what he's teaching in the next couple of verses when he tells the next parable. Jesus is not saying that God is a grumpy neighbor next door who hates to answer our cries. He's showing them that even the worst of them will help their neighbor. And if they do that, how much more does God want to hear and answer and meet our needs? You see, he's asking a rhetorical, almost ridiculous example for them in their culture. They couldn't think of which of you, if somebody had a friend stop by and you know he has to feed him, you know he has to help him, and he's out of food for that day, they ate all the bread they made that day, and he comes and knocks on your door, you know you're going to get up and help him. But even if you wouldn't, the worst of you will still hear his cry if he asks a few times, if he keeps knocking. And so then he applies it and says, if even the worst of you will help, how much more will God our Father hear and help and listen to our cries? And so then he applies it and he says, ask and it shall be given, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. The tense of this verb in the Greek, ask, seek, knock, it's the present imperative. It carries along the idea of continuous, ongoing, repeated, ask and continue asking, knock and continue knocking, seek and continue seeking. Jesus is teaching them, I gave you the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, but I want to teach you something. This idea of praying, you have a friend that wants to hear your prayer, and I want you to keep asking and keep seeking and keep knocking. How many of you can remember something that one of your children wanted? And they wouldn't stop asking. Maybe some of you are in there right now. You have something that your kids have been asking for and they won't stop. In 2014, right after our last Christmas in Northern California, a few months before we moved here to Southern California, our youngest son, Trey, who had just turned 3, got something lodged in his little brain. He decided he wanted a blue motorcycle. Now, I have no idea where this came from. I don't ride motorcycles. Tiffany doesn't ride motorcycles. Nobody in the family rode motorcycles. I don't know if he saw it in a cartoon or on a commercial. But from that moment on, right after Christmas, he said, I want a blue motorcycle. Now, thankfully, and some of you parents know what I'm talking about, this was the end of December, beginning of January, 2014, 2015. His birthday isn't until December 18th. So we had 11 months for him to forget, and three-year-olds forget pretty easily. We had 11 months for him to forget about a blue motorcycle. And so we thought it would go somewhere else. We didn't think much of it because we know how toddlers work. One day they want dinosaurs. The next day they want pancakes. The next day they want pancakes shaped like dinosaurs, and their brains all over the place. But this one stuck. In January, if you asked Trey what he wanted for his birthday, he'd say, a blue motorcycle. In March, out of nowhere, he just announced as we're driving down the road, I want a blue motorcycle. In July, when we came down here for a week to visit Liberty for the first time, Pastor Tomlinson, making small talk with a three-year-old, said, hey, Trey, what kind of toys do you like to play with? And Trey said, I want a blue motorcycle. Literally that week, Pastor Tomlinson drove his motorcycle one day to work so that Trey could go sit on his motorcycle. Thanks a lot, Pastor Tomlinson. That did not help the situation. By September, we were celebrating Titus' birthday, our oldest son, in September. And as Titus was opening presents, Trey was still reminding us, don't forget, I want a blue motorcycle. At one point, we found, true story, in that last quarter of the year, we found somewhere, we were in a store, a little toy blue motorcycle. And we brought it home thinking we had found what he wanted. And we gave him that little toy blue motorcycle. And he let us know, not what I want. In Trey's mind, this was not the blue motorcycle. He wanted something he could ride on. In December, we went to pick up Trey from the children's church. One of the workers said, we were asking the kids what they wanted for Christmas, and guess what Trey said? I said, let me guess, a blue motorcycle. They said, exactly. By now, I started thinking, this kid has been praying the same prayer to us for almost a year. So I got online and started searching in December. I didn't even know what counted as a motorcycle for a four-year-old. And then I found one. Blue, battery-powered, little motorcycle, and the price said $240. I think we have a picture of the listing that I found. I don't know about you, but 11 years ago, as a younger couple with five kids in the home, we were not in the habit of spending $250 on our four-year-old's Christmas present. That wasn't something that was our general modus operandi, but what do you think we did? After hearing about this blue motorcycle for 11 straight months, guess what we did? We bought it. And on his birthday on December 18th, when he came around the corner and saw that blue motorcycle there waiting for him, I've never seen a little boy light up like that in my life. We have a picture of when he came around and saw it, and there's little Trey. He's going to be very happy about this illustration this morning. I heard one pastor, maybe I have to do this, said whenever they use their kids in a sermon illustration, the kid gets ice cream after that. So Trey, I owe you some ice cream, all right? There he is. And we have another picture there on his little blue motorcycle. Look at the smile. Now, the other kids didn't get $250 toys that year, but why did he get it? Because he asked, and he kept asking. He knocked, and he kept knocking. He was seeking, and he kept seeking. Why? Because persistent asking reveals the depth of desire. That's exactly the point Jesus is making here in Luke 11. The man in the parable keeps knocking, not because God is irritated or reluctant, but because persistent prayer demonstrates earnest dependence. Persistent prayer demonstrates earnest dependence. Trey didn't ask once and forget about it. He asked over and over and over and over again. Why? Because in his little heart, he really wanted a blue motorcycle. And Jesus says there ought to be something in us that keeps us coming to our Father that way. Not because God is deaf, not because God is annoyed, but because children who truly believe their Father cares keep knocking on the door. Jesus continues with this almost ridiculous line of rhetorical questions to prove a point in this next parable where the answer is so obvious, but he's teaching them something about prayer. Look at verse number 11, if you will. Verse 11, he says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? If your son says, Dad, can I have some bread? I'm hungry, can I have some food? Are you going to say, here, son, eat this, and give him a rock? If he asks a fish, will he, for a fish, give him a serpent? He asks for something that would nourish him. Are you going to give him something that would hurt him or kill him? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Would you read verse number 13 aloud with me? Ready? Begin. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? You might want to underline, if you're in the habit of underlining in a copy of God's word, those three words, how much more? That's our Father. That's the God that we serve. And yet we don't talk to him, do we? We don't share our heart, do we? We don't pour out our requests, do we? We don't pray as we ought to, do we? He said, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your heavenly Father? You love blessing your children. You love helping your children. You love caring for your children. You love seeing joy and happiness in your children. How much more? So may I say, if that is the Father that we serve, why don't we talk to him? Why don't we pray to him? Two powerful fictional stories that teach great truth. I want to give us a few takeaways. We have the story of the friend like a good neighbor, and we have the story of the Father. I want to give us a few thoughts on our prayer lives as Jesus is teaching his followers how to pray. Number one, I want you to see there is beauty in bold prayers. There is beauty in bold prayers. It's a bold thing to go to someone's house at midnight, to knock on the door, to wake them up when their wife and children are sleeping there in the room. What a beautiful picture. What is one thing I think God, Jesus, is teaching his disciples is this. You and I, we have a friend at midnight. When our hearts are heavy, you have a friend at midnight. When you're in the middle of the night and you don't know where to turn and you don't know where to find the answer to your questions, you don't know where to find the supply to your need, you have a Father who neither slumbers nor sleeps. He's not an annoyed neighbor. He's a loving Father who sits on the throne welcoming you to come to him at midnight. Midnight is when fear gets loud, isn't it? Midnight's when loneliness feels a little bit heavier. Midnight's when you don't know who to call and you don't know who will answer. Midnight's when burdens feel unbearable. And Jesus says, you have a friend at midnight. We have a Father who's open and hears our cries. Let's go to him and bring him bold prayers and come before him with boldness. Come into his presence with thanksgiving. We can come to him anytime and we can come to him for anything. The writer of Hebrews said it this way, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come, what church? Come boldly to the throne of grace. He knows what we need. He knows where we are. He knows what we've been through. He knows what we're going through, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, children are bold. They'll ask for crazy things. They'll ask, they think mom and dad can do anything, especially the younger that they are. And Jesus says, I want you to pray bold prayers. I want you to pray with faith, believing that God is the God of the impossible. Number two, I see from these two stories, God's delays are not always denials. God's delays are not always denials. Trey started asking right after Christmas. He didn't get it for 12 months. Did we ever tell him once? No. But for a three-year-old, he waited 25% of his life to get that blue motorcycle. That's a long time. But our delay was not a denial. We didn't get upset with him for asking. In fact, the more that he asked, the more likely we were to give it to him, but in the right time. We thought maybe a four-year-old might have a little better chance not killing himself on a blue motorcycle than a three-year-old might. God's delays are not always denials. Sometimes you're in seasons of delay. My high school English teacher used to say, God answers every prayer in one of three ways. He either says yes, no, or wait a while. Sometimes there are delays. That doesn't mean God doesn't care or that he won't answer. I like what George Mueller, the British evangelist, head of the Ashley Down Orphanage in England, said along these lines. He said, the stops as well as the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Sometimes God has us in a season of delay, a season of waiting, a season of wondering, a season of uncertainty. What does he say here? Even if he doesn't get up at first, if you keep knocking, The delay wasn't a denial. You keep knocking, you keep asking. The neighbor gave him those things. Again, sometimes we say no to our children's requests because we know it wouldn't be best for them in that time, don't we? Even if they disagree, there are sometimes we say no. Or we say, not right now, maybe later. If you're in a season of delay, let God teach you and let God grow you and keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Number three, what do we learn from Jesus' parables on prayer? We learn to go to the Father with frequency. He says there in verse number 8, because of his importunity, it's a big word that just means to ask and ask and ask. The present imperative tense of that Greek verb, it's not something I prayed once a week. No, what does the Bible say? Pray without ceasing. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. What does God want? He wants a relationship. He wants to hear from you. He wants to hear from you in your set prayer time where you have a prayer journal. And he wants to hear from you when you're walking. And he wants to hear from you when you get a burden while you're driving. And he wants to hear from you when something doesn't go well at work. And he wants to hear from you when something goes great at work. And he wants to hear from you when you're rejoicing. And he wants to hear from you when you're struggling. He wants to hear from you. Ask and keep asking. Seek and keep seeking. Knock and keep knocking. Go to the Father with frequency. There is power in importunate prayer. Number four, what do we learn from these two stories that should change the way that we pray? Number four, God is incredibly good and gracious. Do your kids know who's more likely to say yes to different things? My kids know vacation dad almost never says no. Regular dad says no a lot more than vacation dad. Vacation dad, vacation mom is probably nicer the other 51 weeks of the year. I'm sorry, real life mom is nicer the other 51 weeks of the year, but vacation dad has vacation mom beat a little bit. And so the kids, but the kids also know that we have a thing. If one says no, they can't come ask the other one. And if we find out that mom already said no, so sometimes, and I shouldn't do this, but sometimes they'll ask mom and she'll say no, and I'll say, you asked the wrong person. Sorry, I got to stick with mom on this one, but I would have said yes. Yesterday morning, I got a text from Tiffany. Our kids don't have smartphones, and so I got a text from Tiffany that said, can Trey play My Career? I was upstairs. She was downstairs. My Career is the NBA 2K where you build your own season and all that. Can Trey, just finished school on Friday, so it's summer. Again, vacation dad, summer dad's a little nicer than school dad. And so I saw the text. I said, of course, go for it. Yeah, he can. And I heard from down there, yes, it was Trey right away. I was like, and Tiffany shouted up the stairs, Trey sent that for my Apple Watch. That wasn't me. Trey was standing next to mom asking dad why, because on that request, he believed he had a higher chance that dad was going to be a little more gracious. You know, when we think mom or dad are going to be good and gracious, we have no problem bringing them our requests. And what does it say here? If your son asked for bread, would you give him a stone? If he asked for a fish, would you give him a serpent? If he asked for an egg, would you give him a scorpion? If you wouldn't do that, how much more? Your Father, he's good. He's gracious. His love endures to generations. He loves you. He loves to hear from you. Talk to him. His love for you is greater than you can fathom. He gave his only son to die for you. Ephesians, the writer Paul said to the church at Ephesus that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. What does he say? We can't comprehend the love of God. So go to him with your needs. Talk to him in your day-to-day life. Share your heart. Rejoice in your victories. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. He is not an angry, grumpy, bothered being up there looking to strike you down with lightning bolts. Yes, he's a God of justice. justice. Yes, he's a God of holiness, but he's your loving heavenly Father, full of grace and mercy, that longs to hear from you. He's good, and he's gracious. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? How much more? My one and only musical solo in a public service was the hymn, The Love of God. If you're a good enough church over the next couple of months, maybe I'll break out my second ever solo. I don't know. If we raise enough money in July for every seat of story, I don't know. Every man has a price. You wouldn't want to hear that. You'll take your money back if you hear me sing a solo. I love The Love of God. That song has a verse that is probably one of my favorite word pictures and lyrics in all of hymnody. It says this: could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. He's good. He's gracious. He wants to hear from you. He loves you. Talk to him. And then lastly, the last takeaway, I see that Jesus is teaching his disciples the greatest gift in prayer is God himself. The greatest gift in prayer is God himself. Sometimes we get so focused on the gifts we want from him, we lose sight of the relationship with the giver. We get so focused on what he can do for us, we lose sight on who he is to us. And when you and I, when we ask, what does he say here? You see it in verse number 13? How much more? Notice what it says. Shall your heavenly Father, give what? The Holy Spirit. See, we know how to give good gifts. We almost always think in terms of material things. Blessings, money, blue motorcycles. We think of stuff. What does he say? Yes. What's the real gift? Yes. How much more your heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Sometimes prayer changes our circumstances, but really most of the time prayer changes us. It grows us closer. It doesn't always give us what we want. It's not a magic genie in a bottle, but often it changes our heart and our relationship and our dependence and our love. When you ask, what does God freely give? Number one, he gives his power and salvation. If you'll ask, he'll save you. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you'll pray to God, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. If you'll ask God, he'll save you. If you'll say, Lord, I'm not good enough, but I believe that you sent your son, your only son, to die on the cross in my place. God, I believe that you paid for my sin, and with my mouth I'm confessing, with my heart I'm believing. If you'll pray, the greatest gift you can ever receive is his power and salvation, the Father himself. And then, if you'll pray, what does he freely give? He gives his presence in suffering. Come to him in your pain. What did Jesus promise as he was leaving this earth? He said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, the third part of the Trinity. And what's one of the names of the Holy Spirit? I'm going to send the Comforter. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What is he saying? You find yourself in times of pain, pray. He promises his presence in suffering. Come to him in your pain. He promised to never leave us nor forsake us. The Holy Spirit is the Comforter. If you're in need of comfort, pray. If you're in need of peace, pray. If you're in need of strength, pray. If you're in need of hope, pray. If you're in need of direction, pray. If you're in need, pray. We often think the greatest part of prayer is getting gifts from God, but the greatest gift of prayer is God himself, his power and salvation and his presence in suffering. When you find yourself in a season of suffering, take it to the Lord and leave it there. In the 1800s, a man named Joseph Scriven wrote one of my favorite hymns, encouraging us to do exactly that. Scriven was born in Ireland into a wealthy family. He was engaged to be married, Tragically, the night before his wedding, his fiancée drowned in an accident, and his whole world was shattered. Heartbroken, Scriven eventually moved to Canada to start over. Years later, he fell in love again and became engaged a second time, but before they could marry, his second fiancée died of pneumonia. Most people would have become bitter, angry, hardened toward God. Instead, Joseph Scriven became known for quietly helping the poor, caring for widows, and serving people in need. And when his mother back in Ireland became sick and she got burdened, overwhelmed with worry, he sat down and he wrote her a poem to comfort her. The poem later became the hymn that I'm going to ask Andy in just a moment to sing during our invitation time. The poem said this: "What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." Those are not the words of a man who had an easy life. Those are the words of a man that discovered when earthly relationships fail, when dreams collapse, when prayers seem delayed, when grief overwhelms your heart, Jesus remains a faithful friend. You have a father at midnight you can go to. One verse of that poem said, "Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer." That, my friends, is the heartbeat of Luke 11. Jesus says, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Why? Because God's not a reluctant neighbor with the porch light off, pretending not to hear you knocking at midnight. He's a loving father. He invites you to come boldly. He cares about your burdens. He hears your cries. He gives grace in weakness, peace in suffering, and salvation to all who will call upon him. Some of you this morning need to stop carrying burdens you were never meant to carry alone. Some of you are exhausted trying to hold your family together by yourself. You feel like your life is falling apart with nowhere to turn. Some in this room are anxious, discouraged, grieving, fearful, overwhelmed. And the invitation of Jesus today is simple. Take it to the Lord in prayer. We have a friend at midnight who will hear our cries. We have a father who delights to meet our needs. And the greatest gift is he himself. What a friend we have in Jesus.
Thank you for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more Bible teaching or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.